I would love you to carry on these conversations afterwards. And in the cafe outside, there's going to be a table that where Sarah Sims, Sarah, can you give us a wave, who is our new creation care coordinator. She's going to be there. She'll have lots of resources. And we are really wanting to engage with you on these questions and maybe some examples you've got or problems that you've got with this. I'm suspecting if we lined everybody up in the auditorium across the A3, we would have a massive spectrum of responses to, we shouldn't really care at all because the world is going to end anyway. It's all going to go up in fire and that's that. To those people who think, actually, no, we need to take this as a serious mandate. We need to be doing a lot. But perhaps to those who feel very anxious at the moment about what is going on or everything that they're hearing on the news. So huge spectrum probably of beliefs and attitudes here. Creation care has been called the orphan of the orphan child in the evangelical tradition when we've talked about the gospel. We've talked a lot about our personal relationship with God, getting right with God through the cross when we've proclaimed the gospel. And that is absolutely right that we talk about that. But we've often failed to talk about what that means for the rest of creation. We've talked about it as a personal relationship, me and God. But actually, the Bible talks about the whole of creation being renewed through the cross, and that Jesus Christ, through his resurrection, is bringing in a new creation one day. So environmental issues have, I think it's fair to say, been seen as what liberal Christians are concerned about. Some Christians fear that what they call a global control agenda. They doubt the science about climate change. And some have even gone so far as to say it's a conspiracy, even a satanic or a Marxist conspiracy by those who want to establish a kind of global tyranny. They're using all these statistics to drive us, herd us like sheep down one particular route. I suspect if we were to talk to people in the auditorium tonight, many more of you would say, yeah, climate change is happening, but there's not much we can do about it, so we just need to pray about it and leave it to God. If I'm really honest, that's probably where I've been for a long time. So climate change does tend to divide Christians quite a lot. And I wonder whether some of us are wrestling, you know, should we bother about things like climate change if we're Christians? There are far more pressing things to worry about. Climate change can be quite divisive. But I think at the end it is about theology, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. And later in this Lent series, we're going to talk about some more practical ways in which we can address some of these issues, particularly looking at Sabbath. Is Christianity a purely spiritual battle, or does it impact how we treat the earth and the people within it? Is salvation simply about me and God, and it has nothing to do with any relationships, either with other people or with the earth? And we said at the start of this series that all of these Lent topics need to be seen under the overarching picture, the kind of big story, the grand narrative of salvation, creation, fall, redemption, new creation. That's what we want to locate this issue in. And at the start of the salvation story in creation, we see the whole of the Godhead involved, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God made this good earth. We heard about that in Genesis. And we say in the creed, we believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's what we believe. It's something that unites us all, surely. And actually, all Christians are creationists. Whether they believe the world was made in 6 days or 60 million years, they are all creationists. We all believe that God is our creator. And we all believe that Jesus Christ, his son, was involved in creation. He was the agent through whom creation came into being. And we see in Colossians 1, If I can get the next slide up, it suddenly stopped working. Oh, sorry, can we just go back? Thank you. Colossians 1, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is the heir for whom all of creation exists. Creation is his inheritance. And this is really important. He is the firstborn, it says in verse 14. That doesn't mean that Jesus was created, but actually that he enjoys the rights of a firstborn. He inherits all things in creation. All things are going to be placed under his feet, and he is the head of everything. And he holds it all together. He sustains it. So the creation is precious to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was also involved in creation. We're told in Genesis 1 that when God made the heavens and the earth, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit was the breath. He could turn chaos into cosmos. God's Spirit creates life. We read in the Psalms, when that breath is withdrawn, life dies. We are utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit for our very being. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit brought creation into being, and they hold creation in being. And one day, at the end of this story, they will liberate creation completely and set it free. And that is a day to long for, as we heard in that song. So there were three fundamental relationships at the start of creation established for humanity. We saw that there was a relationship with God. We are made in his image and we are to relate to him. There's a relationship with each other. We are interconnected. I think it was Donne who said, "One man's death diminishes me." We are not islands. We are interconnected. And we have a relationship with the earth and with the creatures within it. Last night at the inspirational concert, we saw all the children come in. Each one was a different creature and did the thing that only that creature can do. So we had skunks and we had sharks and we had dolphins. And the kids just captured perfectly the uniqueness of each living creature. And there's a delight in that. And God made it like this. And we are called to righteousness, which means right living, in all three relationships, with God the Father, with one another, and with the environment. We need to live rightly in each relationship. But if we go back to the story, we know that the problem of evil is a real one. Human beings really did fall. And no matter how much our education, no matter how much our technological advances, we are sinful at the heart and we keep messing up, individually and corporately. We are fallen. And sin impacts all three relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with the environment. And we are doing terrible things to our environment. Some species are now on an escalator to extinction, and as temperatures rise, species that would normally live lower down are having to move higher up in order to survive. And this is having consequences. And they are then pushing those animals that were there to extinction as the temperature rises. In Peru, where Rob and I lived, scientists did the same survey in 2017 that they did in 1985. And they found that of the 16 species in Peru that were at the highest elevations, only half of that species had survived. 50% of the species had been pushed out. And this is being repeated all around the world because of climate change. It is having an impact on creatures. It's having an impact on people, on one another as well. Those in the poorest parts of the world are frequently finding that they are subject to haphazard weather patterns that are ruining crops, droughts, flooding, hugely affecting them. And as it stands, those who are contributing least to greenhouse gases, so those in the poorer parts of the world, are actually those who will be most impacted by climate change. Freak weather, floods, storms, wildfires, they will be most impacted by that. And I want to put it to you tonight, and I know that not everybody will agree, but I think the problem isn't CO2. I think the problem is good old-fashioned sin. And the whole of creation is afflicted by it. And sin afflicts our relationship with God, it afflicts our relationship with each other, and it afflicts our relationship with the environment. The Old Testament saw a direct link. The prophets made a direct link between human sin and environmental chaos. Hosea 4, verses 1 to 3, speak of climate change leading to a collapse of harvests, to wildlife extinctions due to God's people's failure to keep God's laws. All three relationships on every level are corrupted by the fall. And evangelicals have tended to emphasize the first relationship a lot, but at the expense of the other two. And this needs to be addressed now. And it is our sin that has broken these relationships. And in our relationship with the environment, we've sinned in one of two ways, I think. Some of us have deified nature. We've worshipped what my youth leader used to always say, we've worshipped the soup and not the chef. He used to say, don't just look at that person that you really fancy and start worshipping them. Or don't just look at creation and start worshipping the moon or the sun. Don't forget the creator, the chef who made all of this. Lift your worship, lift your eyes to him. Worship the chef, not the soup. And pantheists have confused creation with the creator. And the result is nothing short of idolatry. And eco-warriors can run this danger. It is no good going after creation care without a love of the Creator. It will end in idolatry. And the Bible tells us that human beings were made in the image of God. We were made for relationship with God. And this is a relationship that is utterly unique amongst other creatures. No other creature was made in the image of God. No other creature was given the authority to steward the earth. This is a privilege that we alone have. But at the other end of the spectrum, some have deified nature. Another sin is that others have exploited nature. And instead of living in the image of God and stewarding God's resources well, they have actually sought to get as much as they can, as cheaply as they can, as quickly as they can. And they have completely missed the mandate God gave us to rule this world. If any of you read that book ages ago, The Ring of Bright Water, it was all about a guy who discovered some otters. I remember reading it as a kid. Then you might remember, very sadly in this story, those otter cubs are killed. One of them was killed immediately, and the other one died of her wounds in the water. It's a really sad story. And actually, the person who killed them was a church minister. And when he was asked by a journalist why he'd done what he'd done, he told him, the Lord gave man control over the beasts of the field. So he felt he had a right to kill these creatures. And I would argue that is a misunderstanding of our mandate to rule. The mandate to rule is to steward creation well. And the danger, if we put mankind at the center and have an anthropocentric view, is that we miss what God, the way that the order that God created us for, which is actually to have God at the center. And all of creation exists to glorify him, including the creatures within it. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. And God so loved the world that he gave his son. He sent his son into this broken world to reconcile these right relationships with each of them, to bring shalom, God's well-being, to all three relationships. And in the past, evangelicals have tended to have a very good doctrine of redemption, but a bad doctrine of creation. When actually, the Bible tells us that the same God is the author of both. Creation and redemption matter to God, and both are called the works of the Lord. In the Psalms, we see this phrase, the works of the Lord, is mentioned about 100 times, and sometimes it refers to creation. Psalm 104 is a psalm that just celebrates God's creation and the wonderful things he's made. From the waters, the donkey, the birds of the sky, grass growing for cattle to eat, this sense of abundance that God has provided everything that creatures need. And then at other times, the Psalms celebrate God's work of redemption, rescuing people, freeing them from slavery, establishing them in the promised land. Both creation and redemption are works of the Lord and are to be celebrated. And the risen Lord Jesus is the first fruits of the new creation. Recreation will take what is and it will transform it. And the resurrection, I believe, is God's yes to creation. It is not that we're going to be whisked up on some kind of cloud in the sky and just sat there playing the harp all day, which some have interpreted 1 Thessalonians 4 to mean, but rather that we are going to be so desperate for God to come and renew creation. It's like we can't even wait for him to get here. We're going to meet him halfway. We're going to usher him in as the king that he truly is into creation. And he's going to renew the whole of this earth. And that is a day to long for, Christians. That is a day to be praying towards. This is what we want to be bringing in our prayers. And the way we see new creation will really affect the way we treat this creation. And I believe that as in the story of the talents, when Jesus returns to this earth, he's going to ask, what did you do with the wonderful resources I gave you? And I would really encourage you after the service to go and see Sarah, to go and chat to her. She's got some brilliant books that were grappling with some of these questions I can only touch on now. But some of you might be thinking, well, why are we bothering to look at creation care when passages like 2 Peter 3 say that the whole world is going to be subject to destruction by fire? What's the point of taking this up, taking care of this earth, if it's all going to be burned up anyway? And I want to put another way of looking at this letter that Peter wrote, 2 Peter. Because in the context of 2 Peter, he was clearly looking and arguing against those who scoffed at the idea of a coming future judgment. They just said, we can just carry on as normal. We don't need to worry about judgment. No one's coming back to judge us again. And Peter is telling them, actually, God did intervene in the past. And he tells them in this letter about the flood. And he's saying, and God will intervene in the future. Judgment will surely come. But the fire image that he uses, just like the flood image in Genesis, is actually what it's doing is it's purging, it's cleansing, it is stripping back, it's getting rid of evil, and it's bringing renewal. It is becoming a place where righteousness can dwell and flourish. And we Christians are part of this new creation. And we are called to start living in righteousness, right relationships now, with all three, with God, with one another, and with this good earth. And in that right relationship with God, we're not to care for creation to be out of fear. We're not to care for creation because we want to be trendy and we want to be in with people. We are to care for creation because God made it and it was good. And God cares about it and it is the inheritance of his son. That's why we're to care for creation. You know, you can't say you love Van Gogh if you trash his paintings. Look around you outside. These are the masterpieces, and you and I are the masterpieces of a creator God. You love creation because you love God. And you witness to the love of God in creation. We are called to witness to the creator as well as to the redeemer. And we need to hold together in our witness both creation and the cross. When we tell people, when we start with sin and we don't tell them about creation, we are not telling them the whole gospel. We need to start at the very beginning. God created and it was good, and you were made in the image of God. And we have fallen so far off what God intended for us. But Jesus came and he is ushering in a new creation through the cross and resurrection. And one day he will come again and all things will be made new. Do you want to be part of that or not? That is what we are to do. And when Jesus comes again, he, I believe, will ask us, what have you done? What have you done with this wonderful world I gave you? In the beginning, in Genesis, in the creation stories, we see that Adam and Eve were given these amazing resources in Genesis, in the garden, and they were called to do something with the resources. They weren't just given nature, they were given a garden, and a garden needs cultivating and tending and stewarding and nurturing. They were called to be culture makers. And this is what we are called to be, culture makers. And at the end of Revelation, what we see is not a garden, but a garden city. In other words, even more culture than we had at the beginning. God is really interested in what we make of his creation and how we care for it. And we are called to make something more of it through the resources that we're given. Nature is what is given, but culture is what we can make with it. Let me just give you an example of this. A proud gardener once showed a church minister around his garden, and his garden was amazing. If any of you have been to Dave and Sue Wright's garden, it was like that. It's just everywhere you looked, it was beautiful. And there were rose beds with not a hint of black fly. There were walls full of clematis and grapevines hanging with fruit, and it was just wonderful. And the minister kept saying how wonderful God's flowers were. How wonderful these flowers were, and they were all made by God, and not a word of credit did he give to this gardener. And eventually the gardener just exploded. "You should have seen this here garden when God had it all to himself," he said. And I love this story, and I believe God loves it too, because God has given us something. He said, what are you going to make with it? What are you going to do with it? It is wonderful hearing the workplace interview and all the other interviews. What are you doing with the good resources, the good gifts God has given you? He cares about this. And there are many different organizations that are engaging with these issues, and you can have a chat to Sarah afterwards, but Arosha is one. Tier Fund is talking about this a lot and the impact that climate change is having on the poorest parts of this world. But our own Juliana Horn, our world partner, is coming over in the summer, and it would be really good to have conversations with her about this. Don't just be Christians who stand against things. Be Christians who make something good with the resources you are given. And I just want to finish with a reflection on Romans 8. If you've got your Bibles, could you turn to Romans 8, verse 18? And Paul writes, Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And this is what we're waiting for. Creation has been subjected to frustration. That word in the Greek means emptiness, futility, purposelessness. It's that idea you get in Ecclesiastes 1, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Without God, everything is meaningless. And did you notice that it's God who subjected creation to this, not Satan, not Adam? It is God. God is bringing us to our knees to recognize our need for him. We need to be reconciled to him. And only Jesus Christ, only his blood shed at the cross can bring in that reconciliation. And creation is waiting in eager expectation. The word in the Greek here, I don't know how I can pronounce this, but I think it's apokaradokia. It comes from the word kara in Greek, meaning head. And it means to wait with the head raised and the eyes fixed on the point in the horizon from which the expected object comes. Christians, this is how we are to wait. Not with our heads down, doing nothing. We are to wait hopeful, expectant, with our eyes on the horizon, on the one who is to come and bring liberation to the whole of creation. And amazingly, this involves us. Creation is waiting for us too. Isn't this incredible? The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. You and I, Christians, will be a sign of the renewal of creation, are a sign now as we live as new creations of the renewal to come. That is mind-blowing. And that sign starts now. We can live as a sign, a prophetic sign, now. And none of this is possible without the Holy Spirit, as we heard in Romans 8. COP26, which took place last term, had some really good wins. India committed to a net zero target by 2070. There was agreement on reducing methane emissions. Many nations, including Brazil, pledged to end deforestation by 2030. And for the first time in any COP agreement, there was mention of reducing the use of coal and fossil fuel subsidies. But the human heart is sinful. And without the renewal of God's Spirit, we will continue to mar and destroy God's good creation. We need the Holy Spirit to come and bring renewal. And as Christians, we need to be praying this. William Temple said, and with this I'll close, it's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like Shakespeare wrote. I can't do it. And it is no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like that. And if the Spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like that. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And so we live as a prophetic sign of all the new creation that is to come when Jesus Christ returns. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you help us to pray, even without words, just groan sometimes, to pray in the new creation that's to come. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when you died and rose again, you have ushered in that new creation. It is unstoppable. The future is unstoppable. And we thank you for the scriptures that show us what it looks like. Help us to live as a prophetic sign of that future hope. Help us to live that now. Holy Spirit, give us wisdom. Give us courage, we pray, as we deal with this particular issue of how to live well in your environment, tend and care for your creatures well. Holy Spirit, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.